You would please turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we're going to be focusing on chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Galatians 2, 11 through 14. The passage we are about to read is the final part of the Apostle Paul's reflection on his own origin story. He began that at chapter 1, verse 11. And Paul he's sharing about his past in order to show that what he is preaching, the story of Jesus, is 100% authentic. It's the one true message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And he shares his past also to show that he has been given an authority to proclaim the message as an apostle. If you remember, a little while back, he said, I can't take credit for this. I was given this ministry from God himself through Jesus Christ. Why is Paul doing this? If you remember, Paul is doing this because he is astonished that the churches in Galatia, who he's writing to, they have turned from the one true gospel. They've turned from it, which Paul preached, and they're now believing a different gospel. You can see this in chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. The Galatians were making a life-threatening error. Or as Paul said in Galatians 1:8, even if we or an angel from heaven should believe another gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. In other words, any other message, any other gospel puts the preacher of that message, the believer of that message, under a life-threatening curse. So Paul is urgent. He's trying to show the Galatians that the gospel he's sharing with them, it's true. It's the true message of Christ, 100% authentic. And as an apostle, he's been divinely appointed as a messenger of that message. And he does it by sharing that origin story. We saw in 11 through 24 of chapter 1, I can't take credit for this. He just called me. I hated Jesus. I thought I loved God. And then we saw last week that not only was it from God that he received this message, but it was orthodox. It was true Christian teaching, because when he went to Jerusalem to present his gospel to the apostles, they accepted it. They said, this is true. They welcomed him as a Christian and an apostle. And now we're in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, which we will focus for the rest of the time. And I hope we will see from this passage that Paul's gospel message of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, is our one true guide for living a one true undivided life. The gospel is the one true guiding authority for the Christian. We have one authority that we appeal to. Or you could put it another way, Christians are to live with a gospel aura. That's what flows out of you and guides your whole life. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Let that be shining out of you. So let's look at 11 through 14. And I'm actually going to read verses 9 through 10 of the previous passage to give us a little bit of context. The word of God says, so while Paul was in Jerusalem visiting the apostolic pillars of the church, the word of God says, and when I was in Jerusalem, when James and Cephas, remember that name, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Let's pray. Father, God of heaven and earth, you are the one true God. You are united in your purposes and plan. You have made us one race of humanity, one creation made in your image, and we were created to make much of you, God. And you have ordained one salvation, one true salvation, and one Savior, so that we would live without fear and shame, but with confidence before you, before your holiness. And you have given this salvation so that we would be one, that we would not live divided lives, hypocritical lives. And so I pray, God, that you would, from this passage, help us see how foolish it is to live a double life, and how great your gospel is, a sure and steady foundation for us to build everything in our lives off of and to live and walk according to. Be with us, be with those who are hurting here and discouraged. Build them up, lift them up, God, and be with me. Let me disappear behind the truth of your word. May your word shine forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you are probably aware that our church and every Protestant church in the world is rooted in the events of the Protestant Reformation. Over 500 years ago, many people, brave men and women, took a stand for the gospel of Jesus. And they took a stand against error that had come into the church, and it cost many of them their lives. Burned at the stake, exiled. Many people were forced to take a stand, and they took a stand for their life at the cost of their lives. Though we may not be threatened in the same way, maybe not threatened with death on the basis of how we stand or whether or not we turn away from Christ, in even a single day, there are dozens of opportunities, dozens of crossroads, opportunities, little opportunities to stand for the truth or to turn from the truth and live a double life. And I fear that, like, when we are put to the proof, like when we're confronted with these crossroads, our solution may not be to stand. As a pastor, I want to preach against that type of living, the type of living that in the moment where you're confronted to make a decision, am I going to stand for the truth or am I going to turn, we decide for the sake of comfort or to avoid conflict, or we decide to turn from the truth. Momentarily, we think of it as a moment, like momentarily, I'm going to be cowardly or turn, and then I'll just get back to my life as normal. We think we can do this, though, without creating dangerous consequences for ourselves and for others, consequences like addressed in this passage. Because this passage describes, verses 11 through 14, the sinful condition known as the double life or hypocrisy. And in this condition, we think as Christians, because he's talking to Christians here, we think we can divide our body and our soul our behaviors and our thoughts. We think we can live two or three or more lives without consequence. And I think Paul is telling us there is grave danger in living a double life. This passage describes a double life, and I think we need to see this example for our lives so that we would turn, that we would not live in hypocrisy. So let's walk through the passage and consider the example that Paul gives us of this man named Cephas, the apostle. He's known in the Bible as Peter. Cephas is the Aramaic spelling of Peter's name. If I say Peter or Cephas, I'm talking about the same person. Paul uses Cephas here. But we'll see how Peter, how his behavior was out of step with the gospel. And then we'll close and look at some application for us from Paul and his life and how he took a stand for the truth and was in step with the gospel. How Paul was living a gospel-guided life. So let's consider Cephas first and how he didn't live with the gospel as his guide. The point of Cephas' example in this passage is that when Cephas acted out of step with the gospel, he embraced a double life. That's, I think, what Paul is trying to show. So the first point for us is when the gospel's not your guide, you live a double life. So I claim to follow Christ, but if the gospel is not guiding me, I embrace a double life. I live a double life. Let's look at the two Cephases in this passage. Paul begins by saying in verse 11, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." There was a time, reading the previous passage before this, there was a time when there was unity shared between these two brothers. They shared a common bond, fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ when Paul visited Jerusalem. But now in verse 11, Paul is saying, even though he had that unity at one point with Peter, with Cephas, later on, Paul had an encounter with Cephas where they disagreed on the gospel. They at one point agreed, but here Cephas showed that he disagreed with the gospel. He's out of step with the gospel. Let's look at verse 12, and this is where Paul describes how Cephas was living. The first part of verse 12, this is Cephas number one. Before certain men came from James, Cephas was eating with the Gentiles. So that simple phrase didn't mean much to me at one point. Maybe it doesn't mean much to you, but I think that those words succinctly describe one of the lives he was living. And this Cephas was living a life perfectly in step with the gospel. This is a life in step with the gospel. Before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. Let me show you how, by defining the gospel, how he was in step with the gospel. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is the message that Jesus alone has accomplished for you everything necessary for you to be made right with God. That's the gospel. Sounds simplistic, but that is the heart of the gospel message, and we're going to keep studying it throughout Galatians. The gospel is the message that Jesus has done everything that you could not do. The gospel is the message that all your goodness before God, all your acceptance before God is found in Christ and what he has done for you, not what you have done for God. You are not accepted by anything you can bring to God. It is through faith in Christ alone. In Galatians 1:4, we see this. Jesus gave himself Here's the gospel. Jesus gave himself to deliver us. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Who did the giving? Jesus. Who gives the deliverance? Jesus. That's the gospel. Now, this is important to understand because within that phrase in verse 12, if we go back to our passage, within that phrase, he was eating with the Gentiles, within that phrase is the understanding that Cephas understood the gospel. You see, while we live in a culture where racial or ethnic differences, inequality are generally pursued and seen as good, like, we love the idea of one race, like, the color of your skin or where you're from doesn't make you better or worse. In Cephas's day, as part of his Jewish religion, to eat with a Gentile, to associate table fellowship with someone who's outside of the Jewish people, a Gentile, someone from the nations, to associate with someone was sin. Impure, unclean kind of behavior. You don't do that. And it's all over the New Testament. There are so many examples of this. If you want to study Acts chapter 10, that's a great place to go. But you can go to the life of Jesus. You could see this. This happened when he went to the Samaritan woman, and the Samaritan woman said, "Why are you associating with me? I'm not part of your people." Because she knew that Jews do not associate with Gentiles, and she was a Gentile. You can see this when the Pharisees grumbled about Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. You can see this in, as I said, throughout Acts chapter 10 and Acts 11 and many places in the book of Acts. It was sin. It was an impure behavior for Peter as a Jew under the Jewish law to eat with Gentiles. So that's obscure behavior, right? Like, that's not even a thing for us. Just have supper with you. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or you're from Mexico or you're from Canada or you're from, it doesn't matter. But for Peter to be eating with the Gentiles in Antioch, you know what he's saying? He's saying there's one thing that brings us together. He's Jewish and Gentile Christians together. He's saying, there's one thing that gives us unity. I can share fellowship with you. There's one thing that's bringing us together. Jesus brings us together. Our ethnic differences aren't dividing us anymore. The law that I used to be under doesn't divide me from you anymore. Jesus brings me together. He was doing something extremely unconventional for a Jew, sinful, separating type of behavior. So sharing a meal seems kind of odd, but that act showed that he got the gospel. He understood what it means to follow Christ. Anyone who trusts in Jesus will not be ashamed. Anyone who trusts in Jesus is welcomed in. It doesn't matter what your ethnic identity is. The law doesn't make you good enough. Your ethnicity doesn't make you good enough. Jesus alone. That's what makes you a brother or a sister in Christ. That's what gets you, that's what makes you acceptable to God. He extended the right hand of fellowship to the Gentiles, if you remember the wording from last week. That's what Peter was doing. That was Cephas 1. That's Cephas 1. He got the gospel. It's good. He was eating. He was behaving as if Jesus alone is what makes us right with God. Jesus alone is what makes us the people of God. But the same cannot be said of Cephas 2. Let's look at Cephas 2. Before certain men, verse 12, came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, so this group of Jewish claimed Christians that knew James or were somehow associated with James. I think Paul's just mentioning James there to kind of help the Galatians understand who he's talking about. Galatians was an apostle and he was following Christ. There's no indication that James didn't get the gospel. Before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back. He separated himself. So Cephas 1, living consistent with the gospel. Cephas 2, sinned. It's that blatant. He sinned. While Cephas 1 was living in step with the gospel, Cephas number 2 began living out of step with the gospel of Jesus. It seems so minuscule, right? Like tiny behavior change, but his behavior said so much about the gospel of Jesus. It described another gospel, a different message of good news. You want to hear his gospel? Here's his gospel. First, it says something positive. Salvation is available to all who follow Jewish law or are ethnically Jewish. Come to Jesus as long as you also bring your ethnic identity or you convert to the Jewish law. Come to Jesus and bring your law. Salvation is available to all who follow Jesus and the Jewish dietary law. And secondly, it said something destructively about the Gentiles, like you and me. It elevated the Jewish religion, its dietary practices, and it said to the Gentiles, you're unclean. There's something wrong. You're lacking something. You're missing something. You don't have it all figured out. There's something wrong with you. You're not good enough for God yet. I can't associate with you. If I do, I'm sinning. You need a ritual. In the best case, he's making two classes of Christians. There's Jewish Christians and there's Gentile Christians. Or he's denying the fact that the gospel is available for people from every tribe and tongue and nation, and that there should not be ethnic division. And in the worst case, he's saying, you guys aren't good enough for God. I'm going to separate myself. And in his separation, he's saying, there's something wrong with you. There's something good about what I used to follow, and there's something wrong about you as you are, as a person. You need something else to be saved. And though Peter was doing such a subtle act, you know what Paul calls it in verse 14? Do you see what he calls it? Forcing. Compulsion. This Peter probably, when he's confronted by Paul, is like, I'm just separating myself. No, you're teaching them by how you act. That's what you're doing. You're telling them, this is how I live, and you cannot help but learn from such behavior. Peter separated himself and created legalistic compulsion. So two Cephases, and there were two gospels. He was living a double life. But there's one gospel. There's one gospel. There's one gospel which he showed he believed at one point, in one moment, and in the next, he added a hoop for what it means to be accepted by God. So I think we can see in this passage, as those who claim to follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when you're not guided by the one true gospel, like when that's not your guide, when you're not living in step with the gospel, you are in danger of living a double life. Cephas fell prey and began living a double life. However, it's not just personal. Like these behaviors don't just display personal hypocrisy. Look at the cost that his behavior had. We've kind of indicated on it, but look at the high cost of living out of step with the gospel. Look at how it deceived and misled others. Even Barnabas in verses 13 and 14. They see what he's doing and they're like, should I be with them too? Like, he's separating himself. Maybe I ought to as well. This is one of the pillars of the church. He led people astray by his behavior. And this is understood, right? Like, we understand the idea of imitation. Like, all of us think we're individuals. Like, we all think we have autonomy, but we're all just a bunch of imitators, aren't we? Like, we are all imitating other people. People that we think are cool, we're acting like them. Our boss, we're trying to imitate their behavior. My five-year-old, she's an influencer. Five, she's an influencer. A three-year-old and a one-year-old under them, they look to her and they imitate her. She's an influencer. We are always being influenced by something. And Peter was an influencer within Antioch, and he misled other people into sin. It's a dangerous game. It's a dangerous game to mislead others. He misled the Jews, and he misled the Gentiles. He's compelling them. Remember verse 14? He's compelling them. Think of the doubt that enters your mind if you're a Gentile in that moment. He separates your confidence before God, shaken. Am I right with God? What's wrong with me? Why can't he fellowship with me? What's wrong with me? Peter deceived others in his behavior. Kind of like a boycott. It's like, we're not compelling you to do anything by boycotting you. You're going to do it yourself. Boycott a store. You're compelling them to change their policy or whatever they're doing that you don't like. Peter deceived others. And it was personally condemning for him. Look at that. He stood condemned in verse 11. In other words, I think he's saying, Peter, Cephas, Paul to Cephas, if you don't repent, if you don't turn back to the gospel, you never got the gospel. You didn't get it. You're living out of step with the gospel. Don't keep going down that path. And as an incredible grace from God to this man, Cephas, Paul's reaching out to him and saying, turn, come back. This behavior is condemning behavior. You deceive others. You get them to believe a different message about Jesus. And it's personally condemning. The cost of living a divided life, a double life, is very high. Before we go, let's consider that if the gospel is not guiding our lives, so like Peter's life isn't guided by the gospel, what's guiding his life? And you can see it in verse 12, can't you? What's guiding his life? What's motivating him? What's motivating him to act the way he's acting? Fear. Fear of man. Fearing the circumcision party. Peter totally free in Antioch, believing, living out the truth of the gospel, and then come people into his life, and he fears man. They're called the circumcision party, and I think Paul mentions them specifically because they're closely associated with the same problem he's dealing with at the churches of Galatia. These people came in, and he gave into fear, and he let his fear of people guide his life and distort the gospel of Jesus and live out of step with it. The point here is that he saw this group of people. He gave into fear, and he let them be his motivator for his behavior. Will they persecute me? Like, what are they going to do to me? Like, that's a real thing. Like, consider the life of Paul and the Jewish people that persecuted him throughout the book of Acts. What if they challenge me on what I'm doing and I can't defend myself? I don't have a good argument. What if I offend and make a scene? We don't know like the specific reason, but we know it was fear. It was fear of man. That's what's at stake when we live out of step with the gospel. This is the example of Peter. One response I think that there should be for us, maybe if you have, if you're questioning things or you're not quite sure if you've given your life to Christ, you're not trusting in Jesus, I want you to see, isn't this exhausting, this kind of life? Divided, trying to live for the praise of others. That's an exhausting, miserable life to live. Never knowing who needs to be pleased. Concealing sin. Living in hypocrisy. It's an exhausting life to live a double life. It's a compartmentalized life, maybe. Christian game, Sunday Christian game, double life outside of Christian fellowship, Christian with Christians, world with world. That's an exhausting life, and it will not satisfy. That's where you can breed anxiety and doubt and discouragement in a double life, discontentment, lack of fulfillment. So if you feel the misery, if you feel the misery of living a double life, if you've been following Christ and have been living a double life, if you don't know Jesus, if you've been bouncing from one person to another, trying to please them, there's hope. There's hope. Jesus extends his hand and he gives you a promise. He says, come to me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is trustworthy. You know that? To the end, worth living a life for. Jesus didn't live a divided life. You know, he was put before people, called to recant, called, are you who you say you are? Think of all the opportunity he had to turn his back on us, on salvation hope, and he persisted to the end. Jesus didn't live a divided life. He stayed faithful to the end. He never lived a double life. His whole life, goal-driven on pleasing and obeying the Father. So if you've been living double life, there is the extension of Christ's hand with the promise, I won't leave you. I didn't leave you when I died for your sin, for your double life, for your double living. I didn't give up when I went to the cross. Believe that message. If you've been living in sin, believe that message. And if you do, consider the fruit that can come from a gospel-guided life. Look at Paul. Look at how you can live when the gospel is your guide, when you've got a gospel aura flowing out of you. Look at this. You can live when the gospel is your guide. You can live in boldness, not fear. You can have boldness, not fear. What gives Paul in this situation? Like, just think of this situation. He walks into Antioch. Everybody's doing what shouldn't be doing. What gives him the confidence in this moment to say something that's true and not live a double life? One man before a host of potential enemies. He's got to plant his feet where there's truth. He's got one life-changing message of the gospel that he received, that he's standing on, what he wants to pursue in. And he looks at Peter and he says, you're living like a hypocrite. I'm standing on the gospel of Jesus and saying, you're living like a hypocrite, Peter. And I can only say it because this is true. Gospel aura, that beautiful, the way that he's driven by one truth. He can't rely on his influence and power and authority, his power to influence people and make friends. Like, that's not what matters in the moment. He's got one truth. He's got the fact that you can have access to Jesus through faith alone, through Christ alone. And I'm going to stand on that. And I'm going to stand before all these enemies, potential enemies, and say to Peter, this is a hypocritical life. Boldness, not fear, when you have an authoritative gospel message. He wields the gospel, and he wields it so that all would submit. Because everyone will submit to the truth of Jesus Christ, willingly or unwillingly. That's how you can live with boldness, not fear, if you've got the one message of hope on your lips and showing in your hands and feet. Number two, with the gospel as your guide, you can live with discernment, not doubt. There's one message. You don't have to weigh 10,000 ways to live as if they all have an equal playing field in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's one message, and they all the others, they stand and fall. All the other ways to live, all the other messages of hope, they stand and fall on the one message, the one gospel. That is going to breed discernment out of us. I have to get one thing right. I got to get the gospel right. And then I can hold that up like a ruler to everything else. And they will stand and they will fall based on the power of the one gospel. So I got to drill that into my head. I need to know what Jesus has done. I need to know what this means for my life. You will grow in discernment. Number three, when the gospel is your guide, with the gospel as your guide, you can live in consistency, not hypocrisy. That's our last one. Paul, with the gospel as his guide, can live a consistent life. Every facet of life guided by the truth of the gospel. I got to fire an employee. May the gospel guide that firing process. How can I glorify God and show the value of Jesus in my life, flowing out of my life as I fire an employee? I got to borrow my neighbor's chainsaw. How can I exude the gospel out of me as I'm asking my neighbor to borrow her chainsaw? I've been lying to my boss. I've been lying to my family. How can I show the power of the gospel in my repentance? With this one gospel, you can live with consistency, and you don't have to live in hypocrisy anymore. One true, authoritative, powerful guide for the Christian life. The fact that Jesus died for you and me. We need to live with that gospel as our guide, exuding it like an aura, boldness, not fear, with discernment, not doubt, consistency, not hypocrisy. Let's not live double lives. Let's not live double lives. Let's pray. Now to you, God, who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before your presence with eternal joy. Great joy you promise us. You promised to finish the work. And we've got a lot of work to do. I've got a lot of work to do. May we not be double life Christians. work in us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.